Together in the Word of God, in the course of our present series of Sunday morning studies in the parable of Jesus, reading in Matthew's Gospel, the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, we begin to read at verse 31. In two earlier Sunday mornings, we have studied the parable of the sower and the seed. We've studied the story of the parable of the tares and the wheat, the enemy who came and sowed evil seed in the midst of the good seed. And Jesus has explained in measure both of these parables to his disciples. And we read in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 31, another parable Jesus put before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Look down to verse 44. Having interpreted the parable of the tares and the wheat, Jesus says, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Now this man knows exactly what he wants. A merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net which was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into vessels, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Have you understood all this? Said Jesus to his disciples. They said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and to these selected verses that we read earlier in the service. When we began this series of studies in the parables of Jesus, it was my intention to keep away altogether from Matthew chapter 13. Because in that chapter alone, there are 7 parables of the kingdom. And I felt that concentrating on these, we might very well lose out on the wide range of parables that are told by Jesus. The list would be at least 30 parables, but there are other stories that Jesus told that many people consider to be parables, and so there is a vast variety of these parables. But as you can see, I was drawn irresistibly to Matthew chapter 13. We have already studied on Sunday mornings the story of the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer who went to the temple to pray, the 2 debtors, the one who was forgiven them huge debt but refused to forgive the other man who owed him only a few pounds. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And in the past 2 Sundays we've studied the parable of the sower at the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, and then the parable of the tares and the wheat. And now we turn to some or perhaps all of these remaining 5 parables of the kingdom, each of which is given to us by Jesus in a very, very brief way. That's why the scripture reading was so short. Try to keep in mind that we've already had the first 2 major parables in this chapter. And the parables in Matthew chapter 13 are full of instruction and encouragement in the business of Christian service. The parable of the sower and the seed, for example, had complete confidence in the seed that he was sowing. Now, I may have doubts about the preacher's sermon, but I have no doubts at all about the Word of God. The sermon may not accomplish much, but the good seed of God's Word will, because it has the dynamic in itself. And the sower in the parable had confidence in the seed. He had expectation of a harvest. And he wasn't at all disheartened by the fact of experience that 3/4 of the seed that was sown came to nothing. And this is something that we must note in a very vital way, because in our day and generation, even in Christian circles and even in evangelical Christian circles, statistical success seems to be the measure of assessment, or the standard of assessment, and that is not according to the scriptures. Then in the parable of the tares and the wheat, we were warned to, in Christian service, to expect the activity of the enemy, who sets out quite deliberately to confuse and to hinder the work of God. Remember, the enemy sowed false seed. And when the false seed began to grow, it seemed no different from the good seed that was growing. But eventually, the difference became clear. And in that parable last Sunday morning, we were warned, and I think this was very important, we were warned against taking any or having any precipitate reaction to deal with evil, lest the good crop be damaged in the process. I couldn't tell you how often in the course of my many years of ministry, the word of the Lord to me, when I've been really uptight about things that were wrong, let both grow together until the harvest, and the Lord says, I will sort it out then. And that's given me a great deal of comfort and encouragement, and has often helped me to get a better sleep at night than I might otherwise have had. We have to face the fact that there will always be evil mixed with good in the work of the kingdom of God. Think of it in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who was at the heart of the chosen 12 in a place of executive responsibility? Judas, whom Jesus described as having a devil. Go to the story in the Acts of the Apostles, when the early apostolic church was in a condition of glorious revival. What do you find? Ananias and Sapphira in the congregation, 2 deliberate hypocrites, working out their hypocrisy within the congregation at a time of revival. And we need to be reminded of these things in order to be realistic. Because if we are not realistic, recognizing that there will always be the activity of evil, the devil and the devil's servants, then we are likely to end up like Elijah, that mighty prophet of God, who ended up so totally depressed and so utterly disappointed with himself and with his work. And that's an awful state to be in. Ministers tend sometimes to be like that late in a Sunday evening. That's by the way. Elijah, mighty man of God, mightily used by God. But because he had wrong expectations, he thought that after one magnificent confrontation with the powers of evil, the kingdom of God would be established and all would be well. And because it didn't work out like that, he was disappointed and utterly dejected. And so we come to these other parables, keeping always in mind that the field is not just the world. The field happens to be the situation where we are placed. In the course of my preparation, this maybe gives away my age, in the course of preparation I was thinking of situations where there is one solitary Christian, one little seed. And I sat back in my chair at my desk and I smiled and I thought of the song about a lonely little petunia in an onion patch. It's long ago, most of you won't remember it, but it's often encouraged me. So if you feel that there's anybody here who feels that in their particular situation they're the only Christian, you're there for a specific purpose, and in due time, whether you are aware of it or not, you will bring forth fruit for God. And so we come to the passage that we read today, beginning at verse 31. And you will notice that before Jesus gave to the disciples the explanation of the wheat and the tares, or the good seed and the bad seed, and before the disciples had time to digest the teaching of the two major parables, the seed and the sower, and the enemy who sowed the false seed, before they really had time to come to terms with all that they had been taught, Jesus told them another parable. He put this parable before them, as if he said, now, think about this one. He's a great person, is Jesus. You know, where the disciples are at the stage of thinking, oh, well, we'll need to go home and think over this quite a bit. And Jesus, oh, but before you go, think about this. And in verses 31 to 33, he gives us two short parables. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom, that is, the work of God in the world, which of course is centered on and supervised by Jesus himself, is an ongoing work. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. It is the smallest of the seeds. So small that it's at the mercy of every puff of wind. Some of us who have been in Israel, and some of us brought the seeds home to show the children in the Sunday school, if you break open the little pod of the mustard seed and put it on your hand, it's the tiniest seed you could think of. But you've got to be careful, because even as you're looking at it, your own breath is likely just to puff it away. It's as small as that. And looking at it, you would say it's a miracle that a seed like that can survive. But the fact is that wherever there is a nook and cranny of soil, whether on the ground between two concrete slabs or between two stones on a wall, wherever it is, we've seen it with our own eyes in Israel. Wherever there is the tiniest little bit of soil, that fantastically small mustard seed will take root and it will grow. Now, said Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of the seed, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, what's Jesus saying here? He's saying to his disciples, who are commissioned in Christian service to serve the gospel, Jesus is saying to the disciples, now, don't be deceived by appearances. Now, I'll rebuke myself. It'll be a change from rebuking the congregation. Sometimes in the summer months when I come into church and get up into the pool, I think, oh, what a small congregation. And God said, what's that got to do with it? What relevance is there in that? There's a story told in John's Gospel, chapter 4, of how a revival in a very pagan, immoral place was started because Jesus had a conversation in the middle of the day at a well with a bad woman. A congregation of one. It's the story of the mustard seed. Don't be deceived by appearances, and don't be discouraged by comparisons. I was looking up this morning before I came to church that verse in Zechariah the prophet, near the end of the Old Testament, where the prophet speaks about those who despise the day of small things. That was a time in the history of the Jews when, after their captivity in Babylon, the temple was being rebuilt. But all the older generation in particular, they looked back to the old temple. Oh, what a magnificent building Solomon's temple was. And they looked at what was being built. Oh, it'll never... You know, we're a depressing lot, really. Oh, it'll never be the same as it used to be. And God spoke through the prophet saying, don't you dare despise the day of small things. It may seem small, it may seem inferior compared to what was in the past. But said God through the prophet Haggai at the same time to the same congregation, the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former. It's interesting, and this indicates that a minister has to do a lot of work in preparing his sermons. It's interesting that in an alternative gospel, Mark's Gospel chapter 4, is it verses 26 to 29, immediately before Mark records the parable of the mustard seed, he records another parable that Jesus told about the seed growing secretly. We've said it so often, we'll say it again. God's not a show-off. He doesn't need to bang drums and all that kind of thing. He just gets on with doing what he's doing. The seed growing secretly. And linking that with a tiny little mustard seed, we have to remember that a great deal, perhaps most, of what God is doing in the world is beyond our sight, beyond our grasp, and beyond our awareness. And this should encourage us. Because you see, God is greater than our circumstances. God is greater than our personalities and our gifts and our capacities. Thank God for that. And his whole concept of the work of the kingdom is so utterly vast that I believe when eventually we get to heaven, and we'll only get to heaven through Christ, eventually when we'll get to heaven, we'll be utterly astonished. Lord, was that what you were doing in the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s in that parish in the west side of Glasgow? We'll be, oh, we'll say, Lord, oh, Lord, we're so sorry that, oh, for these spells that we're full of doubt and despair and disheartened and wanted to resign. And the Lord will say, aye, George Philip, you were one of those who was always wanting to resign on a Sunday night. Oh, we'll say, Lord, we're sorry. We didn't know that you were working like that. And the Lord will say, but didn't you listen to the parables that I told in Matthew chapter 13? The mustard seed and the seed growing secretly. There's so much that we don't know. I was hoping to look it up in the encyclopedia before I came out, but I hadn't time. And isn't there recorded times in some of these terribly desert places that an unexpected downpour of rain, and before you know where you are, there's a whole crop of flowers. The seed had lain there for years and years and years, not a sign of anything. And then the rain, and then the fruit. Apply it to the work of the gospel. There's a hymn in the hymn book we sometimes use in a Sunday evening that has these wonderful words in it. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. You know, after all these years, I don't know how it came about that I was converted. Oh, the gracious working of the Spirit of God. And we need to keep very much in mind, especially when we're preoccupied with smallness, we must keep very much in mind that the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And we need to be reminded, especially when we feel we're not up to much as Christians, and that we haven't very strong faith and all that kind of thing. We need to remember that Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you're on the way. And there's no saying what you will yet become and what you will yet do. And Jesus went on to tell them another parable, saying the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. And every housewife will know that the woman didn't stand there for a lot of hours waiting to see the effect of the leaven on the meal. She had other things to do. The leaven was put into the meal and left to get on with the job. And the emphasis here, you see, is not so much on smallness, but on hiddenness. And perhaps not even on hiddenness, but on the progressiveness of the working of the leaven. Just getting on with it and producing a radical change in the meal. But of course, it takes time. And it can't be hurried. Housewives know full well, maybe men know as well, there are times that you prepare something and then you've got to let it sit for a while before you put it into the oven or this or that or the other. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. This is why we chose that last hymn. The slow watches of the night. When it seems that nothing's happening, when it seems that God's not doing anything with us, when it seems the heavens are silent and we're left, as it were, in negativeness. God doesn't believe in negativeness. The slow watches of the night. not less to God belong than the daytime working when things are so visible. Didn't Jesus on one occasion say to his disciples, "You are the light of the world," that's out into the open. "You are the salt of the earth," that's hidden. Now we're speaking here about the leaven, and that's slow. Think of it this way, the work of the kingdom, the true church of Jesus Christ, the work of God in the world and in society all round about us seems very small compared to the need and the pressures and the godlessness. But then you see the dynamic is in the leaven. And the kingdom of heaven is like the leaven. It is going on, going on, going on. And what we need to do is to think of what society would be like without Christian leaven. Oh, I know that the Bible speaks about the leaven of hypocrisy and the leaven of worldliness, but that's not applicable here. And I simply bring to your notice the fact that in society, I won't speak of other lands, I speak of our own land here. The leaven of Christian righteousness and faith seems to be decreasing. And that is why the rottenness of society is coming to the surface and multiplying. But here in the parable, it is reassurance that we are given, not challenge. We sometimes say, how little we can do, how little we have done. But then you see the tiny little mustard seed and the hidden leaven, if they are in the place where they're supposed to be, they will do their work. And when we go down to verse 36, you notice that Jesus leaves the crowd and he goes into the house. And therefore these remaining parables are particularly for disciples engaged in the work of the kingdom. And I think the essential message, and we must hurry through this, Jesus is saying to his disciples, now never be surprised by God's working. And down in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The picture seems to be, a man is ploughing his field. The last thing in his mind is hidden treasure. And he stumbles. You know, perhaps the blade of the plough to be a wooden plough hits something. Oh, is there another stone? And he'll have to go and get the stone out of the way. But when he does, it's not a stone. It's a box of hidden treasure. The poor man's aghast. He didn't expect this. I mean, it was just an ordinary day. But you know, lots of people have started out in an ordinary day and discover by the end of the day they've become Christians. They've met Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. The man stumbling on and finding something quite beyond price. Now, some conversions are magnificently sudden and glorious, like Paul on the Damascus Road. Some people come to faith in Jesus Christ after a long process of reading and reading and reading the Bible, like the story in the Acts of the Apostles of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, who was reading his Bible, and Philip went and said, "Do you understand?" And the man said, "How can I understand it? Nobody's explaining it." And when Philip said, "We see this chapter in the Old Testament about the servant of the Lord is really speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died that we might be forgiven." And this high-ranking civil servant from Egypt, "Oh, I see it now. I remember way back in 1954, was it? Someone came on to the bus when I was travelling home to Springburn to my lodgings late one night, and I saw the person coming on. I knew they were in the congregation, and I was staring fixedly out of the window because I was tired and didn't want to speak to anybody, but she came and sat down beside me, and she insisted on talking, so I had to talk. And to my surprise, she said, "Have you anything to say to somebody who feels they're a sinner?" I told her about Jesus. There in a Glasgow Corporation bus. She told me afterwards, I saw it. I saw it then. Like the man stumbling on the hidden treasure. Some come to faith in Jesus Christ like young Timothy, spoken about in the New Testament, whose grandmother and mother were godly folk, and taught the wee laddie sitting on their knee the stories of the Old Testament. Oh, you parents, as you're teaching your bairns, think forward. Don't ever lose heart. Think forward. The mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure. And some people seem to be converted almost accidentally. This man here was just going about life, not looking for anything special, not dreaming that life could be any different from what it had been for X number of years in the past and would likely be for X number of years in the future. And then all of a sudden he discovered that there was more to life than just life. And he wanted it. And without delay, very serious about it, not prepared to miss out, he was prepared to sell all and count everything lost to get it. And oh, the joy of his heart. The next parable is the one about the merchant searching for fine pelt. Oh, he knew what he was after. Something of value, something of immense riches, something of great desirability, something that would give him fantastic pleasure. Oh, he knew what he was after, and he knew that he had never found it. Wonder if there are folk like that here this morning. I'll say in just a moment or two of how from the Far East, writing a letter, sitting, if I remember rightly, in a gun turret of a naval ship in the Far East, I was writing this air letter home to my brother, and in it I remember, oh so clearly, I was trying to understand, I was trying to explain to him. He was a Christian, I don't know that I'd realized that. I was trying to explain to him what a wonderful change in my life had been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And the words I wrote were, "I know now what it really means to live." He got the letter and he went down to his friends at Aberdeen University that morning. He said, "Oh, my brother's been converted." Yes. You know, I hadn't really known that I was searching for Jesus. What I did know was my life wasn't the life that I wanted. And what I did know was that whole aspects of my life were becoming aspects that I didn't specially care for and didn't specially respect either. And I remember throwing away my cigarette over the side of the ship one night at sea and praying for the first time for ages, "Oh God, please give me a friend that I can go ashore with when we get to Bombay to keep me right." And before we got to Bombay, I'd met a Christian. He'd been on the ship all this, as long as I'd been on it. But I'd never met him before. But that was the turning point. Didn't we sing in one of our hymns this morning, "Our heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till it finds rest in thee." I looked up this morning at home Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says that God has put eternity in our hearts. Who was the old father of the Christian church who said, spoke about there being a God-shaped blank in the human heart? Well, that God-shaped blank is filled by Jesus. It's very simple. It's Jesus we need. If you're searching for life and for fulfillment of life, it's Jesus you need. It was Jesus who said, I have come that you may have life and have it in full measure. One last word about the net and the fish. It's a picture of the church on earth, the good and the bad, the real and the false, gathered in together. We've always got to remember, you know, changing the metaphor, that the church is much more like a building site than a showroom. Because you see, the work's going on. It's only when all the work's finished and all the debris cleared away that you see what the building site was all about. Well, here's the church likened to a net, gathering in the fish, the good and the bad. But don't forget that in Jesus' day, on the Sea of Galilee, they didn't fish the way we do nowadays and putting out great, almost miles of trawl nets and drift nets and all that kind of thing. It was fairly small nets, and they cast them out and pulled them in. And they cast them out and pulled them in. Time and time and time again. There's a sense in which every time the Word of God is preached on a Sunday, the net is cast out to gather people in. But then you see there's a process of separation. Some of the fish were kept and some were thrown back. No doubt as the net were being pulled in, some of the fish escaped. But then you see the process is one of re-netting. Oh, God's terribly persistent. He comes to us time and time and time again. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And some are gathered into the net, but they never really belong. Jesus said, all who are real, I'll give you it more in Jesus' words as we close. All who are of the Father, all those who truly belong to God, will come to me. Now, looking at you this morning, I don't know if you've come to Jesus or not. But God knows. And that, my dear people, is the ultimate separation. We'll sing in just a moment. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And even if I had never heard Jesus saying to me, poor sinner that I am, hungry hearted that I am, if I'd never heard him saying before, come unto me, I would come now. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.